It was exciting and terrifying to be asked to share this morning, but I knew that that was something that God and Nathan were asking me to do. So I'm excited and really honored to be able to share, and I've just been praying throughout this week as I've been preparing that God would just speak through me and that you would walk away today with just his words, and that mine would just kind of fall to the ground, that they would all be from him. Also praying that I don't talk too fast and don't trip over anything on this stage. So if you want to be praying with me as I'm sharing, just pray for those things. All right, so it's exciting to be asked to share this morning. Also super exciting because it is my favorite time of the year. I love Christmas so much. And this is my first time preaching, so it's kind of suiting that I would be speaking on this kind of series on Christmas. And so for me, Christmas is just amazing. I love everything about it. The movies, the food, the music, just especially the food, but everything. Like, I just love Christmas. It's definitely my favorite time of the year. And I love the Christmas traditions. Tyler makes fun of me because growing up, we watched the same like 5 Christmas movies every year. And Tyler just thinks that that is so crazy that I would watch the same movie every year. And I think it's crazy that he doesn't. So one of the traditions that we have in our family, Tyler's and Tanner's side of the family, every year we do this thing called Secret Santa. So if you don't know what Secret Santa is, it's this kind of game tradition thing that you buy a gift for somebody and you wrap it up and give it to them, but they don't know it's from you. So there's 6 of us, 6 of us siblings, 4 siblings, 2 spouses, so 6 of us all together. So instead of us having to buy 5 gifts every year, honestly, that's the real reason we do it, we do this Secret Santa. So Tyler and Tanner's mom, Tracy, she divides the names every year and she gives us our Secret Santa. We buy a gift, we wrap it up, and then once we're all together, we open our gifts and we try and guess who the gift giver was. So that's our little like sibling tradition. Well, last year, I'm not going to say any names because they might be here with us this morning, but there were a couple siblings who started to complain that they were getting the same names every year. So for example, Tyler was getting Tiffany, his sister, every year. He kept having to buy Tiffany a present. He was so tired of getting Tiffany a present. So we were all together and talking about this, and some of them were complaining. And so Tyler's dad, Rocky, spoke up and he said, hey, why don't I divide the names this year? That will solve all of our problems. And so we said, sure, like we'll give you the opportunity to do that. So all was well. He took this opportunity upon himself and he divided the names last year. So Tyler and I flew home for Christmas on Christmas Day last year. We got to my in-law's house, Rocky and Tracy's house. We're there together. All the siblings are around each other. And we had all put our gifts in Tyler's parents' room. So they were bringing them out to us for us to open. So as they're coming out, Rocky is like giggling and has like this shame look on his face, but also like laughing a lot. And we were like, what's going on? But that's just a normal day for Rocky. So we weren't like thinking much of it. And he told us this year, unfortunately, there was a mishap, a mix-up in the division of the names. So I gave one person's name out twice and another person's name out 0 times. And we were like, what, Rocky, of course you did that. So he starts passing the gifts out, and sure enough, I received nothing because I was not given out, and Tanner received 2 gifts. So I was forgotten on Christmas morning, and it was just, I mean, it was so funny that I couldn't be mad. It was too funny to be mad at. Rocky did take me out the next day, and he let me pick out my own gift, and he bought it for me. So all is forgiven, but he's never dividing names again. So that's just a silly story, but can't we all relate to the feeling of being forgotten, at least at some point in our lives? Obviously that story I can relate to, but I know that there's times in our lives where definitely we've all felt that feeling of being forgotten. And so this morning I would like to talk about a woman who felt forgotten by God, a woman whose faithfulness and obedience to the Lord seemed to go unnoticed for a long time. Someone who, though she went through trial and loneliness and the feeling of being forgotten, was used by God in a really incredible way in the story of Jesus coming to the world. So today I want to talk about Elizabeth. Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist, and she has just a really incredible part to play in the Christmas story of Jesus coming to us, to the world. And so we're going to turn to the first chapter of Luke. If you have your Bibles with you, there are some Bibles in the seats in front of you, but if you don't have a Bible, it will be up on the screen. So we're going to turn to the first chapter of Luke. Luke actually opens with this story of Elizabeth, so we're going to read this, but I'm going to pray first. So while you're turning there, I'll just pray, and then we'll dive in. God, thank you so, so much for the opportunity to just dive into your word and to learn the truths that you have for us this morning. I do pray that you would just speak through me, God, that your words would be all that come out this morning, Father, and would our hearts be open to whatever you want to do here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read together. So starting in verse 5, it says, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. When Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' Zechariah asked the angel, 'How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years.' The angel said to him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time.' Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. 'The Lord has done this for me,' she said. 'In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people.'" Okay, I know that was a lot, so let's unpack this a little bit together. So we're being introduced to Elizabeth and Zechariah. They are righteous, the verse says, righteous in the sight of God, observing the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Righteous, blameless. They were fervently serving God, following after him with their whole hearts. Not only were they blameless, righteous, and fully serving God, following him with their whole hearts, but it also describes them as coming from a priestly lineage. And so what that means, Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. So when we go back into the Old Testament, we read about Aaron. He actually founded the Israelite priesthood. So he was the first priest in the Old Testament. So Elizabeth is a descendant of this man who had an incredible impact on the Israelites. And Zechariah himself was a priest. He was currently serving as a priest in the temple. So these two people, a daughter of a priest and a priest being married in Jewish custom, was looked at very highly. So they would have been like high status in the Jewish custom. So we're reading here, blameless, righteous, Israelite priesthood, like they couldn't really get better than that. Like these people are, by all standards of the time, good people serving after the Lord. But right after Luke describes all that they're doing, like they're highly favored by God, right after that, he says, "But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old." So in this time, it was the woman's responsibility to have children. That was, that was kind of the main purpose for a woman, was to have children, take care of her home, and serve her husband. So for Elizabeth to not be able to have a child was detrimental to her because she felt like she was not able to serve in the way that she was supposed to be. So for her to not be able to have children at the time was looked at as a sign of God's disfavor or possibly even a sign of sin. So people looking at Elizabeth would have thought, like, she is doing everything right. She must be sinning in some way because she's not able to have children. And so Elizabeth carried around this great shame, probably feeling quite lonely, probably definitely feeling forgotten by God for so long, but she held out. And so that's my first point that I want to make this morning, is that we as Christians will go through seasons of trial. So Elizabeth went through this season, like I was just describing, of feeling forgotten by God. I imagine she prayed on so many occasions, God, why can't I have a child? God, why haven't you blessed me in this way? And you know what? I'm sorry if I'm the first one to tell you this, but as Christians, we will go through seasons of trials for sure. We're not exempt from that. And the Bible does not shy away from describing this to us. In James chapter 1, verses 2-5, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And then back in John chapter 16, verse 33, it says, let me just find it here. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So those are some sobering truths for us this morning, that yes, the Bible says for sure we're going to experience times of trials. But like we read in these verses, consider it pure joy, James says. And in John it says, have peace. So what we're seeing in the Bible here is this guarantee that yes, we will go through trial, times of pain, times that feel like God has forgotten us, but we can have peace and we can trust in God. So that's what we're reading here. So Elizabeth was by all standards righteous, blameless, serving God, but yet she went through this long season of feeling shameful and forgotten by God because we are guaranteed as Christians to go through trials. How many here know who this is? Does anyone know who this is? Okay, this is Walt Disney. Yeah, Yvonne got it. This is Walt Disney. So we know Walt Disney for a few things, okay? He was the creator of Mickey Mouse, so pretty exciting. He founded Walt Disney Studios. That impacted the film industry in just like a ginormous way. He also started Disneyland, which I have never been, but from the sounds of it, it's wonderful. So we know Walt Disney for all of these things that he has accomplished. Huge impact on the history of art, entertainment, film, just had like this huge impact on society. But what you might not know is that he struggled a lot before he was able to complete this success that he had. So he came from a family that was poor. They didn't have much to their name growing up. So when he was 9 years old, he was put to work. And because of this, he only achieved an eighth grade education. He never went on to take any formal studies in the area that he was passionate about. He went and started to try many business endeavors, but had so many setbacks in those. And so he kept believing, though, because he had this dream and this passion that he really felt like he was supposed to do. So struggled through many seasons, and then later in life found great success. And we now know Walt Disney as, you know, obviously someone that has a massive success, but just to know that he went through seasons of trial before he was able to achieve that success, I think is crucial to this story that we're talking about this morning. And just as a personal testament to this, I was preparing this message this week and honestly feeling like it was more for me than anybody else. And I was talking to Nathan about that and he said, like, that's super common. So, I mean, I hope, hopefully it's okay. But I can definitely attest to this first point that we as Christians will go through seasons of trials. Like Nathan said, God has worked in my life in some really cool and amazing ways. And sometimes when I look back, I just can't even imagine what life would be like without God. But just as a quick story, in my first year of Bible college at Kingswood University, I was like so on fire for God going into college. I had just come off of a summer missions team that Nathan was talking about. God had really transformed my life in an exciting way. I left like public school and homeschooled, in grade 11 so that I could graduate a year early and go to Bible college because I was just like ready to change the world. So I was like, need to go to Bible college, need to get this done, like I'm done with high school. So I went to Kingswood, and for the first few months, it was so exciting. I was just, like I said, on fire for God, just totally like eating up everything that I was learning in my classes. I was doing ministry every week as part of my program. I made some of the closest friends that I still have. I was just like on fire for God at the time. And then kind of all at once, the ground beneath me kind of like just swept up. I had a really painful end to a relationship at the end of my first semester. At the exact same time, my family kind of fell apart. My parents separated. My mom kind of, she moved. I was in New Brunswick at the time. She moved to Ontario. Just like a ton of brokenness in my family. There was a lot of strain in my relationship with my only brother. I started to feel so lonely and forgotten by God in that season. And I thought about quitting school at the end of my first semester. I talked to my dean and I just said, like, I don't think I can focus in my classes. Like, life is so hard and I feel so alone in this. And thankfully, God didn't leave me alone in that situation. And actually, Nathan and Vicky drove to, I already tripped, so. Nathan and Vicky drove to the town that I was studying. They took me to their house for a few days and just ministered to me. And I stayed at school and I persevered through that time. And God carried me through that. And obviously, I finished the 4 years of school. God like completely changed my life through those 4 years. I met my husband. We got called to Thunder Bay. Came here. I mean, just loving what the Lord's doing in this season. So that's just a quick testament to my experience with trials. Hi. Yeah, for sure. Absolutely. Yeah, sometimes that's the truth. It feels like things can't get better sometimes. But that's not the end of the story. This isn't the end of my sermon if you were thinking that that's where I was going to end. So, thinking about these stories of trial, thinking about Elizabeth just suffering, wondering why God is not giving her a child, and in even my own story, that season gave me so many questions. And so when we think about these trials, we think about Elizabeth. I was thinking as I was preparing this sermon, what kind of questions would Elizabeth have been asking God? They probably sounded a little bit like this: God, what have I done wrong? Honestly, I'm trying everything, and nothing is working. God, why haven't you answered my prayers? I've been praying so long for a child. God, why have you forgotten me? And maybe these are some questions you've asked. Maybe you're asking some of those questions this morning. I definitely know that I've asked these questions. God, where are you in this season? God, I do not understand. If you love me, why is this happening? And you know, the story of Elizabeth sounds really familiar to a few other stories in the Bible that I just want to point out quickly. Most strikingly is the story of Abraham and Sarah. So if you're not familiar, I'll just describe a little bit. Abraham, if you go back into the Old Testament, was promised by God that he would be the father of many sons. But he puts it sweetly. He says, you know, me and my wife, we're well in age. So like, I don't think it's going to happen for us. You know, they had been waiting so long, but God came to him in Genesis 18, and he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many sons. And Sarah, she had been holding out for this promise for probably a while. It says she was well in age. She hadn't had any children. She was barren, unable to conceive. When Sarah heard this promise in Genesis chapter 18, that God was going to make Abraham the father of many sons, she laughed because she did not think that that was going to happen. She had given up hope. She had been probably feeling forgotten so long, probably praying for so long with an unanswered prayer, that when she heard this promise from God, she laughed. She scoffed at it. She said, there's no way that that could happen. Another story that I think of when I read the story of Elizabeth is the story of Job from the book Job. he was described also as blameless and upright, which is the wording that's used in Luke about Elizabeth and Zechariah, blameless and upright. But if you're familiar with the story of Job, Job goes through a season where he loses absolutely everything. His family, his children, his livestock, all of his animals, everything that he needed to survive, his home, his servants, he loses everything. And goes through this season of questioning God. And you can read all about that through the book of Job. It's a really good book. You should read it for sure. So he goes through this season of just asking, like, God, where are you? Where are you in this? Because I do not feel you. And like I said before, I'm going to repeat it now, those stories do not end there. We can be grateful for that this morning. So my second point that I want to make this morning is that God is in the season of trials. And that is promised to us. So I just want to reread back in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 11. Let's just reread this together. Okay. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or any other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he had kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." I'm just going to say that Zechariah's response to the angel and his punishment, that's like a whole other sermon in and of itself. So I'm not going to touch on that today. Maybe next time. Maybe that's a sermon for next time. So we're just going to leave that alone. But what I really want to focus on is after this probably incredibly painful, long season of feeling forgotten and shameful, Elizabeth became pregnant. God gave her what she had been praying for so long. And she went on to have a son named John, also known as John the Baptist. He prepared the way for Jesus. The reason why we celebrate the season is because Jesus came into the world as a baby to save us. Well, John came to prepare the way for Jesus. He also was actually able to baptize Jesus, was there, witnessed Jesus, received the Holy Spirit. So Elizabeth was not only, her prayers were not only answered, but probably in a way that she could not have even imagined. I really doubt that she imagined that she would have a child, but also a child that would go on to impact the world in the way that John did. In Luke chapter 1, verse 36, Gabriel is talking to Mary. He's coming to tell Mary that she's also going to have a child, but he is the Son of God. So that's a whole other sermon as well. But just in verse 36, Gabriel says to Mary, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. For no word from God will ever fail." This is our promise this morning. No word from God will ever fail. He keeps his promises. Elizabeth may not have known or felt it at the time in that season of suffering, but God was there. God is in the midst of suffering with us. Like I said, she may not have felt it. She may have been questioning him, but he was there. He had a plan for Elizabeth. He had a really exciting plan for Elizabeth. He had a time for her to conceive. He had a time for what he promised to come to pass. But oftentimes we don't know. We can't anticipate the will and timing of God. So I don't imagine that Elizabeth anticipated what was to come. But God tells us at the end of that verse, "For no word from God will ever fail." God didn't forget Elizabeth. She wasn't alone suffering through this season by herself. God was with Elizabeth. He's with us in these seasons of trials. And he hasn't forgotten us this morning. While I was preparing this message this week, I texted Nathan and I said, this is not very Christmassy. I probably shouldn't have preached during the Christmas series because this isn't super Christmassy. But as I was thinking on that, I realized, you know, this is a really exciting time of year. Like I said at the beginning, it's joyous, it's happy, like, you know, there's lots of celebration to be had, but it can also be a really lonely time of year for some people. This can be a time of year that reminds you of maybe brokenness in your family, or maybe prayers that you've prayed that aren't answered yet. And I just want to say this morning that if that's you, that's okay. I hear you. I really hear you on that. I have areas of my life, even today, as I stand here, that I feel like I'm tempted to believe that God has forgotten those areas or those prayers that I've been praying. I'm tempted to feel like, God, you are not listening to my prayers and you have forgotten me in this area. So I just want to say, if that's you this morning, I'm in that boat with you and you're not alone in that. And I just want to say, from someone going through seasons of trial, God is with us. He really is with us in these seasons. And we can be sure of this. I mean, if you don't want to take my word for it, take the Bible's word. Actually, I'll rephrase that. Don't take my word for it. Take the Bible's word for it. It's a way you can put your trust and foundation in this. We can be sure that God has not forgotten us because God did not forget Sarah and Abraham. He gave Sarah a son named Isaac, who went on to establish the nation of Israel. So just like Elizabeth, God gave Sarah what she was praying for, but a little bit more, I think, because her son went on to just do an amazing thing that we can read all about in the Old Testament. Like I said, Isaac established the nation of Israel, went on to do incredible things. And God gave Job everything back that he lost times two. So when Job went on, after the suffering, after the season of trial, he had twice as much as he had lost. So Job lived a life praising God because Job received back everything that he had lost times two. And God gave Elizabeth a son, John the Baptist, as I said, who made the way for the birth of Jesus, our Lord, our Messiah, the Son of God. God gave Elizabeth what she was praying for. God gave her a son that blessed her and the entire world in an incredible way. And even for me, in my first year of university, like I said, I felt super forgotten, lost, and broken, angry, I mean, all of the things. I felt them all. But God did not forget Sarah and Abraham. He didn't forget Elizabeth and Zechariah. He didn't forget Job. He didn't forget me, and he's not forgotten you this morning. God promises to walk with us through the season of trial. So I'm just wondering, what promises are you holding on to this morning that God has not yet answered? And what prayers have you been praying, maybe for years, that just haven't seemed to come to pass or haven't seemed to be answered yet? What God was showing Elizabeth and what I believe he wants to show us this morning is that though we walk through the season of trial, of pain, of loneliness, of anger, of feeling forgotten, of feeling like he's not with us, he hasn't forgotten us. He is walking with us. You know, I was wondering what would it have been like if Elizabeth could have known in the midst of her season what God was going to do. Probably would have changed. You're right. That's right. Exactly. It would have changed her perspective on the season of trial. You know, she would have still been walking through that season, but it would have changed her perspective. And what I want to say to us this morning is that we've got that answer for our season this morning. Elizabeth didn't know what God was going to do. And I'm not telling you that, you know, after the sermon, you're miraculously going to know how God is going to answer your prayers or walk you through these seasons of trial. But I can tell you that he's promising us this morning that he's with us in this. Sometimes, a lot of the time, most of the time, God doesn't show us what he's going to do ahead of time. He just does it, and it, like, rocks our world. But we don't have to walk through these seasons feeling alone or forgotten, because God promises through these stories, through the life of Elizabeth and Abraham and Sarah and Job and so many others, that he's with us. We're not forgotten. Though it might feel like we're forgotten, he is walking with us. So I just want to say, I'm gonna wrap things up here soon, but I just want to say that this morning, if you are walking through a season of trial if you're feeling maybe forgotten in a situation in your life. You know, I was reflecting on this last night and talking with my husband Tyler, just asking, like, I wonder if people are going to be able to relate to this. Like, I wonder, maybe no one's feeling forgotten this morning. And Tyler so wisely said, like, there's little or big ways that everyone has a little bit of mystery in their life. So something that you just don't quite know yet what God's going to do in that situation, whether it is an unanswered prayer or whether it is, you know, something more personal that you're experiencing. I think we do all have a little bit of mystery in our life where we don't quite know what God is going to do. And maybe for you this morning, it does feel lonely. Maybe it does feel dark. Maybe you're feeling angry at God. Maybe you're questioning God. Maybe this season of trial has given you doubts as to whether he really loves you, as to whether he's really good, as to whether he really has a plan for your life. And I just want to say, let's not mistake these times of trial, these times of feeling forgotten, as the absence of God. Let's call it out for what it really is. I mean, this is just what is guaranteed to happen to us. We're just guaranteed to walk through some seasons of trial, but we're not walking through it alone. God is with us, walking with us. So let's not mistake that as the absence of God. Let's not give up on those prayers. And I just want to say that, like, from someone who's deciding not to give up on those unanswered prayers, because there are things in my life where I just feel like, God, I've been praying for what feels like so long. I mean, I'm only 23, but it feels like a long time to me. And I just think, like, God, why haven't you answered that yet? It just seems obvious to me that you would just answer my prayer right now, so why don't you do it? I just want us to together just decide that we are, even in those situations, we're going to trust, even when it doesn't feel like God's with us, that he is. Because, you know, sometimes it's not going to feel like he is. It just is not. And we can stand on the firm foundation that is the word of God, knowing that in the times where it doesn't feel like he is with us, the times where it feels like he's forgotten us, just dive into this book. Honestly, it's got what you need, I promise. So that's what I just want to encourage us to do this morning, just in those big or small ways in our lives that we maybe feel like God has forgotten us, to dive into the word, to dive into prayer. And the last thing I just want to suggest is that what I've experienced in my short life so far is that one of the big ways God wants to encourage us in these seasons is through community. And that story that I told you, I said Nathan and Vicky, they drove to come get me in my college town. They took me home for a couple days, just kind of poured into me, like let me cry on their couch and, you know, cuddle with their kids. Like, they, you know, they were there for me. They were the community that God poured out his love through. And I just want to say, like, first, for sure, go to God. Take your questions and confusion and hurt and anger, take it to God. It's not too big for him. He's fine with it. Like, there are lots of times that I say things to God like, God, you must not know what to do in this situation. And, like, that's not too big for him. That doubt is not too big for him. And nothing you're feeling this morning is too big for him. So go to God for sure. Go to prayer and go to the word. But also, I just want to encourage us this morning, let's go to each other. Let's talk about it. I mean, we're not alone in this. I'm not going to ask you, but I think if I ask for a show of hands, like, everyone has experienced what I'm talking about at some point in their life. Yeah, we got a hand. And so we're not alone, so let's talk about it together. I mean, whether that's in your life group, we offer life groups here at the church, a great place to just go and be vulnerable with each other, talk about the things that you're feeling. And if you're not in a life group, I mean, maybe it's the person sitting next to you this morning, or come and find one of us on the leadership team. We'd love to talk to you, but please don't go through this alone, because when we're walking through these seasons alone, there's this guy named the enemy, and he comes and he tells us, like, for sure God's forgotten you. Like, he definitely is gone. Like, he's not with you. That's what happens when we're processing through these things alone. The enemy comes when we're vulnerable and attacks us with these lies that God is not here. And so I would just encourage us this morning, let's go to each other. Let's find the community that God promises to give us, the brothers and sisters in Christ that he has so graciously given us. And it's a family like any other, where there's some broken parts. We're not all perfect, but God uses us in times of trial in other people's lives. So Tyler and Mark are going to come up and just close with a song, and I'm going to pray. But before I do, I just really want to encourage you this morning. encourage myself too, that God is not, he has not forgotten us, and he will not leave us, and he has not forgotten you this morning. And I don't know where you are in your walk with him this morning. Maybe you don't even know God this morning, and that's fine. We're so glad that you're here. I just want to tell you that even when you walk through seasons of trial, God is so available for you this morning. Just call out to him, because he's there, and he wants to walk through this season of trial with you. And you know what? There is good on the other side, and God promises to use you. He wants to use you in a really exciting way. He wants to use you as a part of his plan in this world, and it's exciting. It might not feel exciting right in this moment, but I promise he's got a plan for your life. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing this last song together. And just if you feel like you need prayer this morning, I mean, please reach out to someone, anyone. We want you to know that God's with you this morning. So I'll pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you for your promise that you're with us. You're with us in the times where it doesn't feel great, when it feels lonely and lost and dark and confusing. God, I pray for each one of us this morning that as we leave here, we could trust you. We could trust your power, and we could trust your promise that you are never going to leave us, Father. So I pray that as we worship together in this final song, you would just be near to our hearts this morning, God. I pray that we would be encouraged, and that we would just be motivated to press on. In Jesus' name, amen.